Just as our Jesus, friends, humbled himself with gentleness and patience and loving forbearance and called us to himself while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling with humility and gentleness and patience and loving forbearance. As we have been loved by Jesus, we are to love one another.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and today we're talking about unity in Christ. Pastor Philip, we just heard you say that we're to love one another in the same manner as Christ loved us. So if we do that, if we do it, what happens?
Yeah, well, if we learn to love each other as Christ has loved us, in other words, we're enacting communally the kind of love that Christ has given us in the cross and all of that, it's now flowing not just to us, but through us toward one another, then our community is becoming a little picture of the gospel, a little picture of the love of God incarnate in space and time. And we can see it. We can see it in each other. We can see it in our community. We can see it in the bonds that we have with one another. We see the love of God now replicated in this environment in a way that's not perfect, but helps us see with greater clarity and glimpse the beauty of who God is and his love for us. That's happening. And then as we are united, we're answering Jesus' prayer that we might be one as the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. We are now one, John 17. And in that oneness now, we are reflecting to the world the wonder, the beauty of the gospel. And so we're shining the wonder of the gospel for all to see. So it's bearing witness to the world. So all of that is what God intends to happen in his church.
Let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we discover how our unity is a witness to the entire world. This is part one of the sermon, Together We Grow.
Well, we're turning the corner this morning into the second half of the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians, like a lot of Paul's letters, divides nicely into two halves. The first half is chapters 1-3, where Paul expounds for us with theological grandeur all that the Father has done for us through the saving work of Jesus Christ, applied now by the Holy Spirit to our lives. And then the second half of the book is chapters 4-6, where Paul then applies that grand theology, all those theological realities, and he applies them now to the practicalities of our everyday lives. The first half is about how God made us alive in Jesus Christ. The second half is now how we are to live now that we are in Christ. First half is about how we became children of God. The second half is about how we live as children of God. Who we are shapes what we do. Who we are shapes what we do. And the hinge connecting these two halves of the letter is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, which begins the section of verses we're going to be looking at this morning. So grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 down to 16. Ephesians 4, verses 1 down to 16. If you'll listen as I read, this is the word of the Lord. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended to the lower regions, the earth? He who has descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we might no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word. You know, when I was a kid, I used to wonder often about who I'd be when I grew up, you know, and how on earth I'd ever get from here to there, from my little childhood life to full adulthood. I didn't know how it could ever possibly work. Well, this passage is all about growing up. It's all about growing up in Christ. It's about who we will be when we're all grown up in Jesus. And it's about how we're going to get from here to there. And so let's focus in. This passage focuses in on three themes in particular: unity, diversity, and maturity. Unity, diversity, and maturity. And in case you need to leave early, or in case you are prone to fall asleep in the middle of my sermons, let me give you the bottom line up front, okay? And that is that God grows us by grace through one another. God grows us by grace through one another. So now you can proceed with whatever it is that you need to do. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which shows us who we will one day be and how we're going to get there. Help us to follow you by the power of Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. So first of all, unity. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now this is, here it is, the hinge of the letter, the hinge of Ephesians. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The first half of the book has been all about the calling to which we have been called. We have been called out of darkness into his glorious light. We've been called to salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been called as children of the Most High God. We've been called together as a new humanity in Jesus, Jews and Gentiles, reconciled with one another and reconciled to God, one body, one people, one family. We've been called from far off to near. We've been called from sin to righteousness. We've been called from lost to found. We've been called into a living hope as God is now reconciling in Christ all things, things in heaven and on earth, in order that Christ might be all in all. So in, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling. You used to walk after the pattern of this world in your trespasses and sins, chapter 2, verse 2. But now I urge you to walk in an entirely different manner, a different way. I want you to live a life worthy of your calling. Now, the word worthy here comes out of the ancient marketplace. If you imagine, you would go to the agora, the marketplace, and you would barter for various things, and they would have these scales, and they would have a control weight on one side, and if whatever you were buying needed to be weighed out, you would put, you know, the grain or whatever on one side, and you'd have the control weight in the other, and they would add to the grain until the scales balanced and it was worthy equal weight. It was worthy of the amount that you were to buy. And so Paul is saying, look, I want you to live a life worthy of your calling. So if you put your calling, all that God has called you to, in saving you and making you his son and daughter and redeeming your life, you put all that calling in one side of the scale and you put your manner of living, your lifestyle on the other side of the scale. He goes, I want you to live in such a way that it is worthy of equal weight with your calling. It needs to balance out. You've been called into this salvation, into this family, your sons and daughters. Now I want you to live like it. That's what he's saying. I want you to live like it. Let your identity become your lifestyle. I want your being to shape your behaving. I want who you are to determine what you do. I want you to act like the person you already are by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, what on earth would that look like? If we were to live that out, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, there are four traits listed here. The first one is humility. Humility is thinking less of yourself, putting others first. Gentleness. Gentleness is to be considerate, willing to waive your own rights for the good of others. Patience. Patience is making allowances for the shortcomings of others. Loving forbearance. This is loving people even when they are unlovely. Forgiving, extending grace. Now, whose traits are those? If we had to identify one person in all of world history who incarnates those traits, who would it be? Jesus. This is church. There's one answer. Jesus, right? I want you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called, which is to live out the very character of Christ with and toward one another. Just as our Jesus, friends, humbled himself with gentleness and patience and loving forbearance and called us to himself while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling with humility and gentleness and patience and loving forbearance. As we have been loved by Jesus, we are to love one another. So that, verse 3, we will be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now remember the peace that Christ bought for us. Remember? This is back to chapter 2. That Jesus broke down in his own flesh the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. He created in himself one new man in place of the two, thus making peace. Peace. This is how Paul's used this word so far. So the peace here that he's talking about, this unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, is this multi-ethnic family of Jews and Gentiles saved together by grace through faith in Christ, who have been knit together into the new covenant family of God, who are not just individually children of God, but collectively, corporately, have become the family of God together. That the Father has called us together, all of us to himself. The Spirit has united now this multi-ethnic family, and Christ has bound us together with the peace that he bought with his own precious blood. This is the unity of the Spirit. This is the bond of peace. What God has joined together, let no one put asunder, right? This is the body of Christ. He reinforces it here. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Sevenfold unity is what's here. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So this multi-ethnic family, you see, from people from every nation, tribe, tongue, language, people, right? Brought together, these people who would never have gotten along any other way, have now been made family in Jesus Christ, because God, who is over all and through all and in all, has become in Jesus Christ the Father of all. Amen? So we are united in Christ's body. That's the first part here. We're united in Christ's body. Now notice, we're not to create that unity. God already did that, right? But we are called to maintain that unity. Remember how Jesus prayed for us in John 17, 21? He said, Father, I ask that they might be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is amazing. But the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who those three persons are one God, yes? The triune God, who has unity in diversity in himself, has now united in Christ's body people from every nation, tribe, tongue, language, and people into a multi-ethnic family, into a unity in diversity community, so that our oneness is meant to reflect and reveal the oneness of the triune God. It is our witness to the world.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're so glad that you're here with us today as we explore how our unity in the church is a witness to the whole world. And so, Pastor Miller, how is the church's oneness a witness to the world?
Yeah. Well, Jesus told us this would be the case in John 17, right? He said, I pray that you be one, that as the Father and the Son are one, that you all would be one, and that they would know that Jesus, that I'm the one that the Father has sent into the world. So there is something about the unity of the church, the people of God, this unique family that would never get along any other way, but who have now been united through the salvation that is ours in Christ in worship of our King. This community is so unique, it's so different, that it is bearing witness to something beyond itself. And I tried to draw this out in the message, but the idea that our God is a triune God. Our God is a united and diverse God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one God. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. And so we have at the back of the universe a God who is both united and diverse, and now he's created a community in Christ, an embodied church that is both united and diverse. I don't think that's accidental, that there's something there that is meant to showcase the ultimate beauty that is in God, that is now reflected in the people who are called by his name. So that's one aspect of it. The other is, we are actually, as we learn to love each other, we are enacting the gospel of grace with one another as we love and forgive, as we bear with one another and are patient and kind and extend forgiveness and mercy. Like those are fruits of the gospel that are on display in a complex community that is maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so as we do that, we're actually showing the world, showing others, the beauty of the gospel as we live. And so that's God's intention for his church, is that we would be a witness. We would be a little microcosm of all the wonder of the gospel, that the world could look and see what it means and who God is and what he's like and what the gospel means for us, they would look at us and see that. We're enacting that beauty.
How interesting. Our unity isn't limited by any geographical boundaries. And so literally all over the world, we can experience this unity together. Our listeners may be thinking, though, but what? That's not unique, is it? Is Christian unity something unique? Don't all clubs and organizations have, I mean, I'm a member of the X Club and we've got unity. So what's unique about Christian unity?
Well, oftentimes what we try to do, we try to form unity around common interest or uniformity. We have a uniform and we look a certain way and we act a certain way and we enjoy certain foods, or we have a club and we're all like, so I cycle and, you know, there's cycling clubs. And so everybody's cycling, but there's not a lot of diversity. There's just everybody on a bike, right?
Yes.
And so what's beautiful about the gospel is all around the world, all cultures, all places, you find people that are worshiping the one true God, and they don't look the same. They don't act the same. They don't talk the same. In other words, the gospel is bigger than all those other things. We have unity, but it doesn't get rid of diversity.
Yes.
It preserves it. And that, I think, is really beautiful. So you can go to different continents on missions trips, and you may not be able to hear the words or understand what's going on, but if you're gathered in a worship gathering with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you may not know what's going on in that service, but you can feel the brotherly and sisterly connections of the body of Christ. We are a family, and we have nothing in common except we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all made in the image of God. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been incorporated into one family filled with the same Holy Spirit. That kind of unity in the midst of profound diversity, I don't think there's anything else like that on planet Earth.
Amen.
And so the church really has a unique posture here.
Amen. So as a believer, should we be asking ourselves, what is it that I can do to promote unity? Is that the question, or is that just up to the pastors in every church to do that?
No, we all have a part, right? We all are to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's why we need to love and forgive and seek reconciliation with our brothers and sisters. We've got to learn to live out the gospel with each other, or that unity will get fractured. And we are all agents, including new people into this body of Christ, right? Because, well, listen, anybody can come. So it means no one's too far for grace. No one is outside of the redemptive love of God. We can invite everyone everywhere to repent and to come to trust in Jesus Christ, to be equal members of the body of Christ. So we maintain the unity that we already have with our brothers and sisters, and we're extending and inviting other people to join into this united family. And so we have a part to play.
Outstanding. So next time, we'll explore the diverse spiritual gifts that we've been given in this united body of Christ. Now, if you'd like to grow in unity with other believers, then we have a resource that's available for you, and I think it'll be a real blessing for you. Pastor Erwin Lutzer's brand new book, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? A Biblical Guide to God's Hidden Purposes. We think it'll transform your prayer life. Now, oftentimes we wonder, if God is in control of all things, then why bother praying? You're not alone. It really is a profound mystery. But prayer is really God's invitation to join Him and His united church in what He intends to do in this world. Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers will equip you or your small group to pray with courage and confidence. Now, beloved, don't let your doubts or disappointment silence you. God is both in control and He changes things through our prayers. Now, you can be among the first to receive Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. You can also write us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.